I am constantly reminded of the behind-the-scenes work that happens and goes on. And Doug mentioned it last week, but I have the privilege, since one of my kids is in Journeyland, to listen in on what is going on. And we are so grateful for Melissa and Deona for what they do. And if you give a prayer of thanks for them. Send them a note of thanks when you see them. Just tell them thank you for what they do. They learned all about mummification and Egyptians and the pyramid system. And then they talked about Joseph today, but very thankful for what Melissa and Deona are doing through virtual Journeyland. Let's pray together as we begin this morning in this topic of discussion this morning. Father, into your hands we give ourselves today, and our worship is all yours, and we give everything to you. Thank you for your spirit that enhances our spirit, for your love that enhances our love, and for your grace and love and mercy. Father, may you refresh us as we worship you today. Be with the one who speaks your word, for he is fallible and you are perfect. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You asked for it, all right? Here's the question. How important is baptism? I think probably everyone in here, most everyone, if not everyone, would say that it is absolutely very, very important. But why is baptism so important? Is it important? Is it optional? I mean, or is it just some kind of a ritual that we go through? I mean, many of you have decided to follow Jesus and have in this, well, not this very water, but in this very place, been baptized into Christ. It might have been that very water, I don't know. What changes at baptism? I'm just kidding. If you want to be baptized, it's not the same water. It's safe. What changes at baptism? Why is baptism so important? And why do we always bring it to the forefront? I mean, debates have happened. If you go to YouTube, you could just type in debates over baptism. I wouldn't do it because they're boring and they just, I don't think they were ever that effective because you have one side for and one side against and you either were, it's kind of like the presidential debates. You're either for one or for the other and your mind really isn't changed by either one of them. But there were massive debates in times gone past about baptism. Is it important? Is it optional? What changes at baptism? When we talk about baptism, we talk about water. Plain and simple. I don't think across the board where you went to church growing up, where you go to church now, where whatever the name on the building that you attend church, baptism is considered water, or water is talked about when we talk about baptism. But to fully grab a hold of this, because I honestly think we focus on this moment right here beyond other moments. And we forget that there's more to it than this moment going under the water. And so I think when we delegate or we relegate it to just this moment, we take away the importance of baptism. So when we talk about water, we talk about things of long ago. Remember God, remember when the world became so evil and so lost, and that Noah had found favor in the eyes of God, but that was about it in the world. And so that he saved Noah and his sons and their wives in the ark. And how did God cleanse the earth that had become evil? He cleansed it with water. Now Moses in the tent, after he had received the law, or after he had encountered God on the mountain, built a tent and was instructed, and this tent outside of the tent where the Ark of the Covenant existed. If you see in the picture right here, there was a bronze bowl that was fashioned and that was made, and it was placed between the tent meeting and the altar down here where all the burnt sacrifices were made towards God. But as you went into the tent, before you went into the tent, Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons would have to cleanse their hands and their feet. Because what happened is, when they entered the tent, the Ark of the Covenant, that represented God and where God was. And so water is cleansing, and they had to cleanse their hands to enter into the land of, or into the presence of God. Very simple, very complicated in their time, but very simple for us to understand. And so it's not just this moment, but it's a moment that we need to understand that there had to be cleansing that took place. In the Leviticus, in the Levitical system, there were all kinds of things. And you could read through the book of Leviticus when things that had been uncleaned had to be cleaned before someone could enter the presence of God. And now the temple that we just showed, when Solomon built a permanent temple, now that one was for in the desert, and there was another temple that Solomon built, and it should come up here in just a moment. There was a one called the Sea, which was, now this one, these over here were different things for the cleansing of the animals, but the big one was for everyone to wash before they entered into the kingdom, into the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so once again, before you went to where God was, you had to be cleaned. And it's kind of a simple concept, complex to them, but a simple concept to us, that before you enter God, before you entered the presence of God, you had to be cleaned. Now, don't think that any one of them were perfect. God was setting up something that we would be able to see later, and it would make sense to us at a later time, in this present time. And then Jesus encounters a man named Nicodemus later on in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus would proclaim, he would say, "You have to be from God. You're the sent one. You're it." And then Jesus makes this really interesting statement. He says that, tells Nicodemus that you can't have eternal life. You can't go to heaven. You can't be saved unless you are born again. And Nicodemus looks at him and says, "The prehistoric, what you talking about, Willis?" That's what he said. "What do you mean? What do you mean? A man can't enter into his mother's womb and be born again." And all the moms say, "Amen." It's not happening even when they're little. He said, "No, no, no. You can't be born of the water and the Spirit." And so there's this idea of water when it comes to being cleansed. But we need to understand the need for baptism. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, remember in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they have everything they need. They have everything they want. And God says, "It's all yours." And can you imagine that? I mean, it's like walking into a candy store and your parents say, "It's all yours, except that." And they were told they couldn't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree that would knowledge of good and evil. Everything else they could have, but that one thing. And then they were tempted. Remember the serpent? He said, "No, no, no, really, you can eat this." And he said, "No, no, no, you can't." He said, yeah, you can. And I can just see the cosmic back and forth battle between what happened. I mean, we have a little portion of it, but I think there was something far greater. I think it was first a look, then a longer look, and then a step towards. And by the time he got there, that Satan, the serpent, had lied to her and said, "No, when you eat this, your eyes will be open. I mean, you'll be just like God." "Oh, doesn't that sound good?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, that sounds good. And it looks like it's good to eat." So she took from it and gave some to her husband who was with her. Sorry, sucker, should have stopped her from doing it in the first place, but he didn't. And they all sinned, and then the fall happened. And so from that moment on, Satan has got us. And Satan has got us in his grasp. And so there's a need for cleansing. Can you think about that in the garden? Everything was theirs. Yet they chose the one thing that they couldn't have. And so we needed a solution. You see, sin hides God's face from us. That's what Isaiah would tell the people in Isaiah 59. He would say, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sins, that's a big word for sin, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. So there's a problem, not only in the beginning, but there's a problem in this fall that our sins have hidden God's face from us. And you no longer have access to God. And so it's not just a moment in water, there's a reason for it. Our sins have hidden God's face from us. You remember in the garden, God had Adam and Eve had everything they wanted, including the presence of God. Face to face, side to side, walking through the garden, they had it, but sin covered what they had. Sin is a master. Remember, Doug talked last week about going from one master to another master. Sin is something that says, if you're in sin and not in Christ, sin is something that says, you do what I say. Because that's what a master does, right? Or that's what a servant does. If a master speaks, the servant does what the master wants, whether they want to or not. And so when you're without Christ, when you're not cleansed, you're at the mercies of sin. Sin is your master. It's a death sentence. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would tell the church, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler, the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we by nature deserved wrath. You without Christ are dead in your sin. There is a need for baptism. This is not just some ritual that we go through or something that we do just because. It's something that we do because of who we've become in this world. We're at war with God. Without Christ, you're at war with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And everyone has been affected. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. If you're breathing, you've sinned. If you're breathing, you've fallen short of the glory of God. If you're alive now, you've not done something right at some time. I don't care how often you've come to church. I don't care if you're the preacher, the Bible class teacher, the shepherd, the hard-working member. You have sinned. We've all sinned. And so we kind of come to this table equal. No one is perfect. No one is righteous because we've all sinned. But why water? Why baptism? Why doesn't God just pardon? Have you ever thought about that? I have. Why didn't God just say, I'll save you? Why didn't God just say, you're all okay again? Why didn't God just give pardons? I think it would behoove us to understand that water cleans. And we need to see clean. That makes sense? Kind of a silly statement. Water cleans and we need to see clean. We need to see that we are clean, that our hands are clean. We need to be able to see ourselves as clean. Because if you never see yourself as right with God, if you never see yourself as cleansed and able to walk into the presence of God, you'll always beat yourself up. You'll always stumble. You'll always struggle with your life in this world if you don't see yourself as clean. That's why the water. That's why baptism in the water. I mean, it's not the... Peter would tell the church that it's not the cleansing of the filth of the flesh. You're not taking a bath, not that kind of a clean, but it's an answer of a clear conscience towards God. It cleans the inside. It cleans your mind, your heart, brain, so that you can follow God more effectively. And we need to know that we are dirty. I think this is a pretty big one. We need to know that we're lost. If I tell my children, go get cleaned up. Guess what? They figure out that they need to be clean. I would probably, if my mother didn't tell me to take a bath growing up, would have gone forever without taking a bath, all right? I mean, we had too much to do in life than take baths. I mean, who needed a bath when you got to play or ride your bicycle or get in the inner tube and roll down the hills? I don't know how I'm still alive today. But I would not have, if I didn't know I needed to be, I had more to do. But my mother says, Michael, get in the bathtub. We need to see that we're dirty. Why water? Because water cleans. We need to see clean, but we also need to know that we're dirty. And so if we need to get into the water, if we need to be baptized, we know that there's something that needs to be made right. Kind of a silly concept, but a true concept. We need to know that we've moved from one side to the other side. I think that's an important part of baptism. We need to know that we've moved from being an enemy to being on the side of God. That we've moved from being against God to be for God. To move from drowning in this world to sailing with God. We need to know that we've gone from being lost to being found, from being dead to being alive, to being a slave to the world to a slave to God, to being controlled by the flesh to being controlled by the Spirit, from having no hope to having endless hope. To having no identity, to being sealed for eternity. We need that moment that we go from one side to the other side. And that is baptism. So am I saying it's just important? I think it's a little more than just important. Baptism is saying, I'm all in, God. I mean, that was Jesus' baptism. Remember when he was baptized by John? John said, no, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptizes Jesus, the Messiah that came to save us from our sins, that lived a perfect world. And then after that, you heard the voice of God. He said, this is my son. However God speaks, this is my son whom I am well pleased. And from that moment on, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. From that moment on, it's, what do you want, God? Even to the very end. Remember Jesus in the garden? Three times he went to God. And what did he ask? Let this cup pass from me. I don't want this. I don't want to die like this. But not my will, but yours. You see, at his baptism, he turned his eyes on what God wanted. And so it didn't matter what he wanted. And if anybody ever tells you, oh, Jesus really did not want that, don't listen to anything else they say. Because he didn't. He didn't want to die like he died. But it was more important what God wanted, what the Father wanted for him, than what he wanted. And that is us at baptism. It changes your world from the things that you want, from the things that your family wants, from the things that your boss wants, from the things that everyone around you wants, to the things that God wants. And it focuses you in on God. And say, God, I want to go this way with my life, but I'm going to go this way because this is what you told me to do. It's what the Spirit desires for us. It's no longer my flesh. That's what Paul would say. It's no longer me living, but Christ living in me. And that's what happens at baptism. It's not just water being dunked under water. It's you saying, God, I'm all in and I'm yours. Let me ask today, family, how many of us are all in? Or how many of us have been dunked in the water and still said, God, I want to go this way? I think maybe there's some soul searching that needs to happen. Baptism, how's my time? Oh, man. Hang on, folks. We're going to get there. Baptism is where we learn to listen and obey. The story in Numbers, and we're going to read the scripture here real quick. The story in Numbers is a story of God's rebellious people. Okay, they get out in the desert. Remember, they've left Egypt, and they're hungry, and they get thirsty, and they said, why'd you do this? Did you lead us out in the desert to die? I mean, really? I mean, who brought the snacks? Who got the ice chest with the water in it? We're thirsty. We're hungry, Moses. And they begin to complain and complain. And then God sends vipers and snakes and all sorts of slithery little things, and they bite the people and they die. Think about that the next time you complain to God. And God said, and they go, they repent and they go, and God, Moses goes back to God and says, what do I do? What can we do? And there's a pole with a snake on top of it, and all they have to do is they have to go and they have to look at the pole, at the snake on top of the pole, and they will not die from the venom of the snake. Pretty simple, right? But then some of them said, I don't know. Do we really need to go look at the snake on top of the pole? Is that really necessary? Or is my life spared beforehand, and then I go look at the pole, snake on top of the pole afterwards? I mean, really, somebody told me the other day that if I'll just ask God to be in my heart, I don't have to look at the snake on top of the pole. They didn't do that, did they? I bet they ran on top of each other to get to the snake, to be able to look at the snake. You get what I'm saying? It's not enough to just say, God, save me. It's not enough to say, I'm going to pray to God for God to pray. At baptism is where we learn to listen and obey. It's where we learn to do what God has told us to do. The Bible talks about obeying the gospel. That's what baptism is. It's God saying, you do this. And I'm saying, all right, God, I'm going to do it. Those that did not look the snake on top of the pole, I don't need to tell you what happened, do I? It didn't turn out very well for them. God has not asked us our own opinions about obedience. He has not asked us, what do we think about what He has said? Never in the Bible does God say, I want you to do this. What do you think about that? God expects us to obey and to listen when He speaks. And since I'm part of baptism, talking about this question of baptism in the time of Jesus, and Doug will talk next week from the eyes of the time of Paul, but Jesus' some of His last words to His disciples found in Matthew chapter 28. He said, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You go make disciples. What do you do with those disciples? You baptize them. What do you do with those disciples you baptized? You teach them. He'll be with us. I know He was talking to the disciples right there, but I believe the same is for us. To make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them. Let me ask you a question, and we're done. Well, two questions, to be honest. How important is baptism? How important is baptism? Let me ask another question. How important is your eternity? How important is your eternity. Does anybody here need to be baptized this morning? Anybody here need to give their life to God and say, God, I'm all in. I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to follow you, be taught. I'm ready to be cleansed, to be able to enter your presence. There's nothing better than committing your life to God. Maybe there's some people in here who have said, I want to listen, I want to obey, and I've said that, but yet I haven't. Maybe today's the day that you say, God, I need to do better. Maybe today's your new day to say, God, I'm all in. The great thing about God, He's a God of do-overs. He's a God of do-over after do-over after do-over. He is a God of grace, and I'm thankful that He's a God of grace. Amen? Without it, this old God would be lost forever. So maybe today's the day that you give your life to God. If we pray over you, if we can do that, if you need to be baptized this morning, if you're ready to make that commitment to cleanse your soul, if you need to get on your knees before God, we'll do it with you. Will you come forward as we stand and as we sing?